Well, please do be seated, and please do turn with me in your Bibles to our text this evening, which is Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. I'm sorry if that alarms you, that that's not one of the passages that was read in the earlier part of the service. I'm sorry to be unconventional. I'm afraid that comes with the territory, as far as I'm concerned. It's page number 652, if you're using one of the church Bibles, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I don't imagine any of you remember that I was preaching about 3 or 4 months ago, and in the evening service, I preached on Our Father in Heaven. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to return now to the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to read the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And tonight we're just going to look at one petition, indeed it's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. At the end of verse 9 there, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Captain Thomas Moore was a British Army officer who served with distinction in India and Burma during the Second World War. When he was demobbed in 1946, he joined the family building firm. There didn't seem to be anything particularly remarkable about this man. But in April 2020, he shot to national prominence. You may remember during the COVID pandemic, he began fundraising for charity by undertaking daily walks as he approached his 100th birthday. He wanted to walk 100 lengths of his garden, and he hoped to raise £1,000 for NHS charities. Captain Tom, as he was affectionately known, began to appear regularly on our television screens across the country, wearing his military uniform and proudly displaying his medals. He became something of a symbol of a proud British tradition of duty, service, and courage. He became a household name. His 100th birthday, when it finally arrived, was marked by a flypast by the RAF. He was appointed as Honorary Colonel of the Army Foundation College, and he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth at Windsor Castle. He even recorded a single. It was a cover version of You'll Never Walk Alone, and of course it went to number one in the charts. He ultimately raised over £39 million for charity. Now, Captain Tom is a good example of a man who has a good name. Even today, when I recount that brief story of Captain Tom, we remember him with affection, especially as Remembrance Day approaches. And when we think of so many other servicemen who, along with him, served with such a sense of duty and self-sacrifice, giving themselves for the sake of their country. There are other names which I could articulate before you tonight, which are not remembered so well. If I reminded you of the name Jimmy Savile, Rolf Harris, Gary Glitter, they were all household names too, which were celebrated in their day. They also enjoyed a measure of fame and fortune, but now if I mention those names, it sends a shudder down the spine. We'd rather not talk about those people. So you see, your name is very much tied up with your reputation. And what about the name of God? What about the name of God? Surely the name of the Lord is worthy of the greatest honour because he is infinitely glorious. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is the Lord of all things, guiding and directing world history towards a certain conclusion. And surely the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've just sung how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor and praise, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is perfect in justice and full of mercy. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, though being in very nature God, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross for the sake of unworthy sinners like you and I. Surely his name is to be honored more than any other. Indeed, at that point, my opening illustration becomes almost embarrassing, doesn't it? Because you can't even really compare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the name of Captain Tom. We may be fond of Captain Tom. We may be sympathetic towards him. We may be sentimental towards him. But no, he's not in the same league as the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the people whom we honor and respect in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is surely infinitely more worthy. And yet, tragically today in our society, while the memory of Captain Tom is cherished, the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is more often used as a curse or an exclamation than as an object of respect, let alone worship. And to disrespect the name is to disrespect the person. And so we come now to this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. In other words, it's a prayer that honor and glory and worship and adoration and praise and service and devotion should be given to the Lord, because he is worthy of all honor and praise. His name should be hallowed. It should be set apart. It should be sanctified. It should be honored. It should be set above any other name in glory. And if you are a Christian, you love the Lord. And it grieves us deeply that the name of the Lord is not regarded in that way in the world today. And so we want to pray that the Lord would enable us to hallow or to honor his name in our own lives. And we want to pray that the Lord's name would be hallowed or honored by all peoples in all the nations of the world. So that's going to be the focus of our thinking this evening. Hallowed be your name. And there are three particular elements to this prayer. First of all, honoring God in worship. Honoring God in worship. The first question of the Shorter Catechism is, well, you know what the first question of the Shorter Catechism is, don't you? It is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, the top priority of humanity, and specifically the Christian believer, is to know and worship God. We are told that as Christian people in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that is the destination of the Christian life. That's the goal towards which we strive, the worship of heaven in Revelation chapter 4. That is the song around the throne. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And so fundamentally, we are worshippers. That's what we're doing this evening. And we want to hallow or honor the name of the Lord. We reflect on the reasons why he is worthy of our devotion. We think of his creative power. We think of his eternal glory. We think of his sovereign rule. We think of his grace towards sinners. We rejoice that ultimately he is a just God and that ultimately evil will be condemned. We see that the Lord is worthy of our wholehearted worship, and yet we confess that our worship is not what it ought to be. We confess that sometimes, oftentimes, when we come to worship, we are not wholehearted. Indeed, oftentimes it may feel as if we're just going through the motions. And during the week, when we seek to pray and to worship, we're distracted by innumerable things and we don't give the time and the focus to devotion that we ought. And so we come to the Lord and we pray this prayer, Lord, hallowed be your name. It is, first of all, a prayer that the Lord would change us. Change me. Give me greater love for you. Give me a greater glimpse of your glory. Change us as a church family so that our worship service would truly honor you as we give wholehearted praise. Lord, we want your name to be hallowed amongst us. And I trust that all of us identify with that desire. We say yes. We do want our worship to be revived, to be reformed. The question is, how can we grow in our love and our devotion to the Lord? Well, look at biblical prayers. Look at the prayers of Daniel. Look at the prayers of Nehemiah. Read the Psalms. How do they give suitable and appropriate worship and honour? How do they hallow the name of the Lord? Well, very simply, they recollect his mighty acts. They ponder and they contemplate the glory of his person. Read Isaiah chapter 40, and you cannot fail to have your heart stirred and to be driven to worship a God who is so much more infinitely glorious than we can even imagine. Read Philippians chapter 2, and we can't help but be astounded at the grace, the humility, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And as we begin to contemplate that, then our hearts begin to stir in praise and adoration. And so we pray, oh, Spirit, come, change us, transform us, warm our hearts, warm our worship, change us as a church family, so that your name would be hallowed amongst us, as is right, as is due. So we're praying that the Lord would be honoured, first of all, in worship. And then secondly, we're praying that the Lord would be honoured in all of life. That the Lord would be honoured in all of life. What is the third commandment? What is the third commandment? It's not a test. Well, I suppose it could be a test. The third commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does that mean? What does that mean? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Well, it means the obvious. It means that the name of God is to be hallowed. It is holy. It is precious. It is not to be taken in name as in a curse. It is not to be used cheaply or easily. It is to be revered. But that is not actually the only meaning of that commandment. In fact, I'm not convinced that that's even the main meaning of that commandment. Because we don't just dishonour God's name when we speak it in an inappropriate way. No, we dishonour God's name when we claim to be his servants, when we claim to be Christians, when we claim to be his representatives in the world, when we claim to be members of his family, and yet we live in a way which is ungodly or brings disgrace or dishonour in the eyes of the world. In Malachi chapter 1, the Lord condemns the priests of that generation. The Lord says, a son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. And then the priests say, how have we shown contempt for your name? And well, it is because bringing halt and lame sacrifices. You see, by their practice, by their lives, by their inadequate worship, they've shown contempt for the Lord. They've shown contempt for the name of the Lord. They've misused the name of the Lord. And how tragic that sometimes that can be true. Sometimes there is scandal in the life of the church. That's a tragedy, not only for the individual involved, but that's a tragedy for the whole church family. And that's a tragedy because the world around finds out about what's going on in that local church, and the world begins to laugh, and the world begins to mock, and the world begins to say, oh, those Christians, you know, they're just like everybody else, and Christianity, you know, you don't need to pay any attention to that, because, oh, you should hear the stories of what I've heard of what went on in that local church congregation. And ultimately, it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is dragged through the dirt, dragged through the mud, loses all credibility. That is what it means to misuse the name of God, to take the name of God upon ourselves and to identify with the Lord and yet to dishonor him. That's what Ezekiel 36 is really all about. Perhaps you were wondering why we read Ezekiel chapter 36 tonight, but I find it the most astonishing passage. It's a glorious passage. It's a passage full of the promises of salvation and of the new covenant age, of new hearts and new minds. But right at the heart of Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord says to his sinful people Israel who have gone into exile, he says to them, you have dishonored my name. You brought me into disrepute because I am your covenant God and I set you in the promised land. And yet you sinned against me and you sinned against me, and now I've had to throw you out of the promised land and send you off into exile. And now all the nations of the world are laughing. And my name has been dishonored. And so the Lord says, I'm going to come and I'm going to gain glory for my name. And it's not for your sake. No, it's because I want my name to be honoured in all the earth, and so I'm going to do a new thing, and I can't rely upon you to live in righteousness. I'm going to have to give you new hearts. I'm going to have to give you new minds. In other words, I'm going to have to intervene unilaterally with a new covenant that is different from the old covenant. And you will be a godly people, and you will honour me, and I will be honoured amongst all the nations. That's essentially what Ezekiel chapter 36 is saying. If we live in ungodly ways, we dishonour the name of the Lord. We started with the illustration of Captain Tom. Captain Tom had a good name, but sadly, that was not the end of the story. A charitable foundation was established in his name. His daughter and son-in-law became trustees. But sadly, there were soon allegations of misappropriation of funds. There was a scandal surrounding a pool house which was constructed using planning permission granted to the foundation. And in the summer of this year, the foundation stopped accepting donations while Charity Commission investigations continue. So now, when we think of Captain Tom, well, yes, we think of him with respect. We think of him with a good deal of affection and tenderness. But there's now that hesitation, isn't there? There's now that sadness. There's now that blemish upon the reputation. It wasn't his responsibility, of course. All of these things happened after his death. But nevertheless, what others did in his name has blemished and tarnished the memory of Captain Tom. And so we can have a terrible effect upon the reputation of the church and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to misuse the name of the Lord. And so we come and we pray, Lord, let that not be true of us. Lord, let your name be hallowed in our lives. Let us live in a way that commends the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live in a way that your name is glorified in this community and in the nations. Because, of course, we all know as Christians we are being watched, aren't we? Sometimes more obviously than others. Sometimes it might be. I remember when I was working in a factory making pharmaceuticals, I'd be sitting in the office and one of my colleagues would come in and they'd start swearing about some difficult situation that they'd been involved in. And then suddenly they would stop themselves and they would turn to me and they'd say, terribly sorry, Bill, I know I shouldn't say that in front of you. I was like, well, I'd not made a particularly big thing about it, but they were self-conscious. They felt embarrassed that they were swearing in front of someone who was openly a Christian. You see people notice. And sometimes then we do things and then these people say to us, oh, I'm surprised at you doing that. I thought you were a Christian. Oh, I'm surprised you said that. Is that what Christians believe? And they're watching. You see, we're being watched. Sometimes it's explicit, sometimes it's not so clear, but we are being watched. The world is looking on to see how we respond to world events and how we react to the difficult challenges of life. Because we are God's ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives. And if we are ungodly, then they will conclude, oh, that's what their God thinks about the situation, or, oh, so much for the Christian religion then. And we can bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. And so we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. Grip my life that I might commend the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in life and lip. Our ambition is to live all of life for God's glory. And of course, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate expression of that was his willingness to suffer even to the extremity of the cross. He comes to John chapter 12 in the Gospels and he prays, Father, glorify your name. Perhaps we could paraphrase that. Let's imagine we use the Living Bible just for a moment. Sorry to upset you. But just imagine we could paraphrase that. Instead of praying, glorify your name, he might have said, hallowed be your name. But it's very clear in the context what he meant by that. For the Lord Jesus, it would mean going to the cross. It would mean suffering and dying in the most appalling way. But he knew that that was the way that the Father's name would be glorified, honored, hallowed. And so willingly, he went. Because as we look at the cross, we see the glory of God revealed. We look at the cross and we see the love of God revealed towards lost sinners. We see the justice of God in pouring out his wrath upon sin. In other words, we see in the obedient life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a glimpse of the glory of God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that should be our desire, however imperfectly, to represent the priorities of God in our own speech and in our own lives, so that his glory is seen through us. His name is hallowed through us. And it applies not just to us personally, it applies to us corporately as a church family. To state the obvious, the Lord's Prayer is intended to be prayed together. It's a corporate prayer. Our Father. It's not my Father. It's our Father. It's something we pray together. And so together as a church family, we pray, hallowed be your name amongst us as a family, in our worship, in our church life, in the way in which we order our affairs, in the priorities we set for the year to come, in our ministries, in our programs, in all of our relationships with one another, in the ways in which we relate to the local community. All of those things, Father, hallowed be your name in our church life. You know, there's that wonderfully striking expression in 1 Corinthians where an outsider, a stranger, comes in to a worship service and says, falls down and says, truly, God is among you. It's like in the Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba came on pilgrimage to Solomon and she declared, how happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. So what was her conclusion? Wow, Solomon, you are such an amazing king and the affairs of this nation are so well ordered. Therefore, praise be to the Lord your God. In other words, hallowed be his name. Give him the glory. And that's what we want. Through our own lives, through the life of the church family and our church life and our church witness. So we want God to be honored in our worship. We want God's name to be honored in all of life. And thirdly and finally, we want God's name to be honored in all the world. How can God's name be honored in all the world? Well, those who are lost are those who refuse to worship. Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And for those of us who are Christian people, we are grieved by that. Not just because we grieve over their lostness, but we grieve because God is not given the glory which is due to his holy name. We grieve that his name is despised in our society, in our nation, in our world. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Athens and he was looking around at the architecture? He was studying the philosophy. He was experiencing something of the culture and so on and so forth. And we are told by Luke in the book of Acts, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. It's that sense of distress and indignation, that same word expressed by God himself against idolatry in the Old Testament. Paul was indignant. He was revolted by the fact that these idols are gaining the glory which should be given only to the true and living God. And so the psalmist in the Old Testament, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. God, you are not being honoured. Your name is not being hallowed as it should in the world. And that's what drives our evangelism. Look again at Paul in Athens. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And that's the constant message through the book of Acts. Repent, 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 repent. Turn and give honor and glory to the King of the kingdom that is come. And we look out on our society and we weep for our nation. We weep for our culture that does not honor the Lord. And we pray, hallowed be your name. Indeed, John Piper has that lovely expression. Why do we engage in evangelism? Why do we engage in missions? Why do we send out missionaries to the ends of the earth? John Piper says this: missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We want all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations to be worshippers, to be worshipping the one true God, to giving the glory which is due to his name. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are longing and straining towards that day when ultimately that prayer will be answered. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we come to the Lord in prayer. And God is honoured. God's name is hallowed when we come to him in faith, believing that he can do more than we ask or imagine. You see, you might think that the situation of our nation is so desperate that, well, if we can salvage a little bit, a few Christian people out of it, well, that's probably the best we can hope for. You might look out on the world tonight and say, well, it seems to me that the whole world is going to hell in a handcart, literally. And, well, what's to be done? We have to be realistic what we're going to be able to achieve with our small little resources. But God's name is honoured, his name is hallowed, when we believe that he can do more than we can ask or imagine. You see, if you were a human father and your child never asked you for anything, how would that make you feel? Having had the experience over the last day or two of looking after a couple of toddlers, it's wonderful to be reminded of that experience. And the wonderful thing about toddlers is that they believe that the grown-ups looking after them are infinitely strong and infinitely competent. Sadly, they will be disillusioned as the weeks and months go by. But that's an echo. That's an echo that our Father in heaven is infinitely strong and he is infinitely competent. And now we come, our Father, you are in heaven. Lord, hallowed be your name. Look at the state of the nation of Israel when they went into exile in Babylon. Well, it's just hopeless. That's the end, isn't it, really? That's the end. The whole experiment failed. The Mosaic covenant is at an end. All of God's purposes, they've come to, well, nothing. The temple is demolished. Jerusalem is demolished. The people are driven out. That's the end. And yet, Ezekiel 36, for the sake of my name, I'm going to come and I'm going to supernaturally do a new thing. And we say, well, perhaps the Lord can save something out of that. Perhaps a little something. Perhaps a small remnant of the Jews can be salvaged if the Lord intervenes. And yet, look at the people of God today. Not only hundreds of millions, billions of people around the world, in so many nations of the world, name the name of Jesus Christ and call themselves Christians. I mean, that is unbelievable, is it not? From the hopeless situation of Ezekiel 36 to now, look at the advances that have been made in the gospel even today, even in the last few hundred years, the modern missionary movement. It is unbelievable, humanly speaking. Because it's not humanly speaking, it is supernatural. It is the Lord's intervention. And so we hallow the name of the Lord when we come to our Heavenly Father with that same sense of expectancy and foolish confidence. To imagine the unimaginable, that with God, he can do things that humanly speaking are impossible. Like the Apostle Paul, who believed that all the nations could be won for Christ at the end of the book of Romans. Well, you and whose army, Paul? I mean, you know, you planted a few churches around the Mediterranean. That's very encouraging, but, and yet. You see, if we honour the name of the Lord, we will pray big prayers. There should be that sense of expectation. Faith believes that God exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, just as a child has great expectations in asking that he might receive, so should we also come to our Father in heaven and ask him, "Oh Father, hallowed be your name." And so we pray that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, and that his name would be glorified even to the ends of the earth. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, number 402, which echoes that prayer. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again. Let's stand and sing. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that he works in us, To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.